Let us turn now together in our Bibles to the book of Titus, once again tonight, chapter 3. I find that I am much influenced by the things that I am reading at the moment. And for that reason, I believe and advise others that there may be reasons in this world to read dark things, but we ought not to return more often to those books than we must, and we shouldn't dwell there too long. Better to read good things. Inspiring things, the elevated thoughts of the godly, as regularly as we can. This was, of course, the Apostle Paul's advice in Philippians 4:8, where he said, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So what I've been meditating on at this moment is a book called The Body of Divinity by a Puritan named Thomas Watson. And I have been particularly struck this week by Watson's comments on the attributes of God's mercy. Among them, he says this. Listen. He says, it is the great design of the Scripture to represent God as merciful. This is the lodestone to draw sinners to Him. Think about that for a moment. It is the great design of the Scriptures to represent God, who has many attributes. But the great design of the Scriptures, Watson said, is to represent God particularly as merciful. And that this is, he says, the lodestone to draw sinners to Him. That's a statement that has given me pause and encouraged me to dwell upon this phrase in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. According to His mercy, He saved us. According to God's mercy, He saved us. We have seen in our study of this book thus far, and we're nearing the end, that Paul's purpose in the book of Titus is to promote godliness among the Christians on the island of Crete. And here in chapter 3, it is particularly the grace of humility that he is after, since humility is of the essence of Christian godliness. It's for this reason that Paul has reminded Titus in verse 5, quote, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy that he has saved us. This is, you recognize, a direct blow to pride that a Christian might entertain, thinking erroneously that somehow he had earned his salvation. Paul here denies that anything of salvation is earned by men, but attributes all to the mercy of God to helpless, unworthy sinners. We'll go on now to the second part of verse 5, where Paul proceeds to describe what the mercy of God has done in the Christian's salvation. He saved us, Paul says, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So two great verbs here representing two merciful acts of God in the Christian salvation, in your salvation. The first is washing, or cleansing, suggesting the removal of some filth, of something with which we were defiled. And of course, that is the filth of sin. God has cleansed us in salvation, Paul says. And the second is renewing, which indicates a raising again from the ruins of the past, a new life. And that, of course, is the new birth in the Holy Spirit. God has renewed the Christian. He has renewed you in salvation. Together, these two ideas, the idea of washing and a renewal, represent the more general idea of redemption. God, we see here, is our Redeemer. Sin has defiled us. It has ruined us. It has wrecked us and left us without strength, without merit, without hope. But God has come and washed and restored us. He has given us life again. He has clothed us in His merits in Christ that we should have hope in Him, our Savior. God is our Redeemer. That's what Titus 3:5 says very clearly. And why? Why has He come to redeem us? The answer that Paul gives is because God is merciful. There it is. The principal end, Watson says, of the Scriptures, to show us that. That's the lodestone, to draw us as sinners unto Him. The glory of man's redemption we see in this passage is God's glory, for God is the Redeemer. And to the redeemed belong all the riches of God's mercy unto him, but nothing whatsoever in which human pride might boast. Let's stand together. We read this passage and pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of it. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And begin at verse 4. Paul says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O God, we come tonight to see in Your Word that You are merciful. Merciful to us. Merciful to sinners. That You have come in Jesus Christ the Son to redeem us. Our lives that are utterly ruined by the sin into which we have fallen. We pray, Lord God, that the Word would be powerful this evening to convict sinners of their sin, to open their eyes to see the glory of the Savior, Jesus Christ the Son. We pray, Lord God, that You would draw us mightily unto Him as we see in Him the mercy of our God. Let the lodestone be powerful in the hearts of men tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So the main point in the sermon tonight is this: that God has washed and renewed the Christian, and He has done it in His mercy. God has washed and renewed the Christian, and He has done it in His mercy. 3 points then: God has washed the Christian, God has renewed the Christian, and thirdly, this is a marvelous act of God's mercy. We're not speaking tonight, brethren, of something theoretical, but of something that we have experienced, something that God has done. We begin with this: God has washed the Christian. The Bible teaches us to think of sin as spiritual filth, because that's what it is. And that's how God sees it, even when we don't see it that way. Sin is the steaming mire of the moral realm, and sinners are the pigs who live and breathe there. In the ceremonial law in the Old Testament Scriptures, God showed His people that their sin defiled them, and He banished them from His presence and called them unclean. When God addressed the sins of men through the prophets, He expressed many times not only His disapproval, but His disgust. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, He described sinners as covered with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Something spiritual that God is describing there. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 14, He says to the sinner, "You are vile." In Psalm 38, 7, He compares the sinner to a loathsome disease. In Jeremiah 13, 27, to a lewd whore. In Jeremiah 24, 2, to a basket of rotten, inedible fruit. Nauseated in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, God says, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." The Bible teaches us to think of sin as spiritual filth. And as sinners, we were filthy. But in redemption, Paul shows us here in this verse that God the Redeemer washes the sinner of the filth of his sin. That's what happens in redemption. That God washes the filthy sinner of the filth of his sin and makes him clean. Verse 5, The washing of regeneration, you see that verse, that phrase, speaks of God's cleansing the sinner of his sin when he believes in Jesus Christ for his salvation and is born again. It is this cleansing power. It is attributed to Christ's blood shed on the cross. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what the blood of Jesus does. It cleanses us. This cleansing is represented in the Christian's baptism. Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It is a legal cleansing that Paul speaks of in verse 5. That is, God's pardoning the guilt of sin, forgiving us. 1 John 1:9, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's legal and it's also personal. That is, God purging our souls of the foul presence of sin. 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul speaks of a number of different kinds of sinners. And he says to the Christian, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I remember a day when I was in veterinary school. At times, against my will, I had to go and do large animal work. And I spent one day at a dairy farm amongst the dairy cows, not in a field, but on the concrete, you understand, where they had all the dairy cows corralled, and I spent the whole day up to my knees in the mire and up to my elbow in the cow. And by the end of that day, I was absolutely covered with the filth of the dairy. And how wonderful it was then to go home in the evening and take a bath and to emerge from that bath with my skin cleansed, the filth of that place. Now you think of that. How much greater then to emerge a born-again Christian cleansed by Christ's blood, the filth of sin that clung to your conscience and that clung to your soul. The faith of the Christian is the faith of the leper on his knees before Jesus Christ in Mark 1:40, who said unto him as he lifted unto his face to the Son of God, you can make me clean. Second point, God has not only washed the Christian, but God has renewed the Christian. The Bible speaks of the sinner as fallen in sin. His life, the shattered ruins, the spiritual, the moral damage that sin has done unto him. It's a consequence of this fall. Man has lost his reason. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says, the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened because of the blindness of their heart. The sinner has lost by his fall into sin his dignity as a man. Ephesians 4, next verse, verse 19. Paul speaks of the sinner as being past feeling, having given himself over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the pig in the mire. He has lost also his freedom. Jesus said in John 8:34, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And in 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul speaks of the sinner as being snared by the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so the sinner by his sin has lost also God and all hope. Ephesians 2:12, Paul speaks of the sinner as having no hope and being without God in the world. And neither can he or any other sinner help him, because they're all in the same boat. Luke 6:39, Jesus says, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? And so the prophet Ezekiel spoke of iniquity as the ruin of man in Ezekiel 18:30. The tragic forfeiture of God's gift of life unto him in exchange for the ruinous lies of the evil one. Man is ruined. He's lost everything by his fall into sin. But in redemption, God, the Redeemer, grants unto the sinner new life. There it is in verse 5. The phrase is renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is the pouring out of God's Spirit upon the sinner who believes in Christ to raise him from the lifeless ruins of sin unto life once more. This is the power attributed to Christ's resurrection from the dead. In Romans 8:11, Paul says, "He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." And it is this new beginning that's represented again in the Christian's baptism. Colossians 2:12, Paul speaks of the Christian as being buried with Christ in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him. Yea, He has made you alive together with Him. That's what Paul says. This is a renewal of those things lost through sin, of reason. Colossians 3:9, Paul says to the Christian, "Put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." It's the renewal of his dignity. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says to the Christian, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God." It is the renewal of his freedom. Paul says to the Christian in Romans 6:22, "Having been set free from sin, you now have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." And it is the renewal unto him of a relationship with God and of all hope. Ephesians 1:13, "Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the guarantee of our inheritance in heaven." We all have those days, don't we? Miserable days in which everything is a failure and everything is a frustration. It's been darkness from beginning to end. It was a ruinous day in which everything possibly that could have went wrong, went wrong. How good it is then to lay your head upon your pillow at night and be done with it. And to wake up the next day to a brand new day with new possibilities. How much more wonderful then is it, Christians, as a sinner to receive new life in the Spirit. And to know that God is your Savior and that now with God nothing is impossible. Yes, God has cleansed us. And God has renewed us. And the third point tonight is that this redemption is a marvelous act of God's mercy unto us. What you see in verse 5 of Titus chapter 3 is you see God, by the blood and the Spirit of His Son, cleansing and giving new life to us as sinners. Do you see it there in verse 5? We see God, by the blood and the Spirit of His Son, cleansing and giving new life unto us as sinners. And we are reminded in verse 5 that this was not according to any works of righteousness which we had done, but this was according to God's mercy. How merciful of God first to cleanse me. I'm going to speak in the first person now, and in doing so, I'm encouraging you all as Christians to speak in the first person. How merciful of God to cleanse me, a sinner, with the blood of His Son. Seeing, as I cannot help but see, that I had defiled myself with sin, and in God's eyes, I had become a vile and loathsome creature. He warned me. I ignored Him. I chose sin and wallowed in it before His eyes. I became this spiritual whore, this moral leper, this basket of rotten figs of which the Bible speaks. The filth of sin, you understand, was not merely outward, but it was inward throughout in my mind and my heart. And as God looked upon me, there was no beauty in me to commend me to Him, but only sin to condemn me. And God was, as we see God in Genesis chapter 6 before the flood, sorry that He had made me and inclined to destroy me from the face of the earth. How merciful of God rather to cleanse me of my sin. Seeing further that God would have actually been perfectly glorious in many of His other attributes, holiness, justice, power, to just surrender me to this fate. And I feel certain that no other creature would have pitied me if God had not pitied me, but would have passed me by and hissed at me as a sinner justly cursed. How merciful of God to cleanse me, seeing that God could only cleanse me by subjecting His own Son, the Beloved, and brightness of His glory to my sin's shame at the cross. And that bearing my sin, the Son Himself would become loathsome in God's sight. And that God would crush His Son there for my sins. And that the Son would suffer unspeakable torments as the bearer of my guilt. All to save an unworthy, ungrateful man who deserved to suffer his own torments. How merciful of God to cleanse me, seeing as He must have seen that I, once cleansed, once forgiven, could in no way pay Him back. Or in the least increase His glory or His happiness for what He did, but would rather, in fact, continue, once forgiven, to sin against God daily before His face until the day that I die in this world. It is a marvel of divine mercy that, notwithstanding all of this, that God did all that He did to cleanse me from the filth of my sin. And furthermore, how merciful of God to renew me with the Spirit of His Son. Was it not enough that He should give me life once? Like the prodigal who wasted his father's inheritance, should He then put a ring on my finger and give me all again? What did I do with the first life? He gave me eyes to see His glory. I looked at smut instead. He gave me lips to sing His praise, but I only boasted and blasphemed. He gave me His law. I smashed it into a million pieces and called it play. He gave me a heart to love others, but I loved only myself. He gave me powers. I abused them. He gave me dignity. I trampled it. He gave me great gifts. I squandered them. He gave me the care of the helpless. I neglected them. He gave me His worship. I could have cared less. He gave me His heart. I betrayed Him with a kiss. What sort of God would give another life to a sinner? Especially when new life for a sinner means the gift of God's own Holy Spirit. Of what is a sinner less worthy? Of what is a sinner less like than a temple of God? Truly, it is a marvel of divine mercy that, notwithstanding all this, God did all that He did, that we might be born again. Consider, Christian, no one has ever been as merciful to you as God has been in redeeming you from your sin. Not even close. Already, at this point in your life, you have never experienced such mercy as you have from the hand of the living God. Most people who have ever done you good, let's be honest, have done that good turn in part because of the advantage that they gained. Because they liked you. You made them happy. And so they helped you. Or because they saw that in some way you could repay them. There was some other advantage that they saw that they could gain. How many people would care about you? How many people would show you mercy at all if you were a flea-infested drunkard in the alley? How many people do you think would show you mercy if you were a raving lunatic locked away in an insane asylum, gnashing your teeth at everybody who came through the door? How many people do you think would be merciful to you if you were a helpless paralytic lying in a hospital bed looking at a ceiling? There are not many, if any. But God, when you disgusted Him, when He was grieved that He made you, when you deserved to die without mercy and could do nothing for Him, God sent His own Son into the world to redeem you from your sin, to wash you in the blood of the Son, to give you new life in the Spirit of the Son. Thomas Watson says this. He says, "What is God the better, whether we receive His mercy or not? What is the fountain profited that others drink of it? Yet such is God's goodness that He rejoiceth at the salvation of sinners and is glad when His mercy is accepted on. You think He could love that God? Because He is lovely. I wonder, do I marvel at the mercy of God in my own redemption as Thomas Watson marveled at the mercy of God? Some other things he said. He says, God's mercy is an overflowing mercy. It's infinite. He is plenteous, rich in mercy. All the mercy in the creature is derived from God and is but a drop of His ocean. The mercy and pity a mother hath to her child is from God. He puts the milk in her breast. He puts the compassion in her heart. And therefore God is called the Father of mercies because He begets all the mercies in the world. Watson says, the sun is not so full of light, meaning the sun in heaven. The sun is not so full of light as God is of mercy. And it is a mercy that sweetens all God's other attributes. It makes His Godhead appear amiable and lovely. How true that is. Is it not true, Christian, that God is amiable and lovely to us? And we see this, that it is in mercy that He, the living God, has washed and renewed us in Jesus Christ, His Son. I once explained my own salvation in very much these terms. And to my surprise, the person listening to that explanation, who was a Christian, almost couldn't stand it. He just couldn't hear me. He couldn't stand to hear what I was saying. And he objected. And he said, yeah, but Jeff, you had to believe. Jeff, you had to repent and receive God's mercy. You had to do that. God stands at the door and knocks, and that's His mercy. But you, as a sinner, you had to reach out your hand to God, a hand of free will, and let Him in. What's my answer to that? My answer is this. Why ruin, with an empty human boast, what is far more biblical and beautiful without it? Who do you think that you serve with such an objection? Do you think that you serve men? Men are not saved by preaching free will. Men are saved by preaching the liberating mercy of God unto us as slaves of sin. Do you think that you're serving God? God scorns your objection in the Bible as vain, and is far more glorious in His revelation of Himself in the Bible than in your Arminian reservations. Look here, Paul gives all glory in the Christian salvation to the mercy of God without qualification. What do you fear? All is of the mercy of God according to Titus 3:5, but you by your objection change all to not all. And that is a great difference. That is like the difference between pure and not pure. That is like the difference between sufficient and not sufficient. The Protestant Reformation was fought over the solas of the Reformation, insistence upon certain theological absolutes concerning God and salvation which must not be corrupted in the slightest. Among them were these two, sola gratia, that is, salvation by God's free and unmerited grace alone, and soli Deo gloria, that is, salvation unto the glory of God alone as the Redeemer of men. That's what we believe. Because it's what the Bible teaches. And it is beautiful in our eyes. I conclude with these two exhortations. First, Christians should see themselves as washed and renewed by God. That's how Christians should see themselves. As sinners who have been washed and renewed by God. Not as filthy, but as washed, as emerging from the bath. The wonder of the merits of Christ's blood shed for sinners. Not as the old man, whatever we say about him, but as a new man in Christ awakened to a new life in His Spirit. I ask you tonight, do you struggle to see this? To see this of yourself? The reason is this, because you are endeavoring to see it in the mirror. In the bottomless pit of perfectionist introspection. To seek to see this way is to seek to see with the eyes what can only be seen by faith. This is a thing to be seen not first in the mirror, but in the sacrament of baptism. Here is God's seal. Here is God's declaration unto the believer that the Christian man is washed in Christ's blood and renewed by God's Spirit. You want to see it? See it in your baptism. This is a thing not to be seen first in the mirror, but to be seen in the Bible, in Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not, get it, that your washing, your renewal consists in works of righteousness which you have done. It doesn't. But that your washing, your renewal consists in God's mercy to you in Jesus Christ. That's where you see it. To believe it on the authority of God who proclaims it and who seals you with the sign of it is to possess it. So my exhortation to you tonight is, possess it, believer. Not filthy, but mercifully cleansed. Not the old man, mercifully renewed. That is the gospel basis upon which you are to live the Christian life. You worship on this ground. You serve on this ground. You fight against sin on the ground. It is your rock upon which you stand, and it is the rock of your Redeemer. Christians should see themselves as washed and renewed by God. You see it by faith. And then lastly, I urge again that Christians should see in their washing and renewal the marvelous mercy of God. Seeing that you are washed, seeing that you are renewed. So see that what you're seeing is the mercy of God. A week or two ago, the twins colored for me a couple of coloring pages of animals that they recognized were among my favorites. One was a tiger, and the other, you may be surprised, was a rattlesnake. So I received these two pictures from my girls, and they are now hung on my wall in my office. What do I see in these pictures? Do I see a tiger? Do I see a rattlesnake? I do. But more importantly, what I see is two little girls' love for their daddy. And that makes those pictures exceedingly precious to me. When we as believers behold the gifts of our Redeemer, that He has cleansed us with the blood of Christ, that He has renewed us with the Spirit of Christ, what do we see? Do we see forgiveness? Do we see eternal life? Yes. But more importantly, we see God's mercy. And that's what we're supposed to see. We see in Christ and His benefits the love and the kindness of God toward man, as Paul says in verse 4. That's the lodestone, Watson says, to draw us to God. Reminded here of the contrast in Luke chapter 7 between, on the one hand, the woman who washed Christ's feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and kissed His feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And on the other hand, the Pharisee who sat across the table from Jesus Christ, coolly distant, wanting to talk theology with Him, but not much more. What's the difference between these two individuals? The difference is this, that she, the woman, marveled at the mercy of God in this one who was her Redeemer. Do you marvel? The mercy of God in this one who is your Redeemer. See, the question here is, what's at stake in Titus 3:5? What's at stake? What does it matter whether people think of their salvation as being on the basis of their works or on the basis of God's mercy to them as sinners? The difference is this. It's the difference between a Pharisee and a penitent. It's the difference between the ugliness of human pride and the beauty of grace-bought humility. It's the difference between an icy person across the room and a melted person at the feet of the Lord Jesus. When you see the two pictures in my office, you might not think much of them, but you don't see in them what I see in them. So I ask you, what do you see in your baptism? What do you see in these words before you in the Bible in Titus 3:5? Washing and renewal. What do you see in this that has appeared, which Paul speaks of in this passage? My exhortation to you is this. Christians, strive to see the mercy of God. It is there. And marveling, so melt and become a humble penitent before the Savior's feet. We close tonight by joining our voices together once more to sing hymn number 76, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Please rise and come forward.